just remain standing, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, again tonight, Matthew chapter 7. I do love that song. It's biblical. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Amen. That cross is where the world died to me and I died to the world. Amen. And it made all the difference. That's what he said. It made all the difference at the cross. Amen. And the cross is not just an ornament we wear around our neck. It's not just a sign that people do. That's all it is to them. And that's all it amounts to. But it's more than that. The cross is, when we say the cross, there's a lot. I don't know exactly how many, but a number of people that were actually crucified on a cross. But only one of them mattered. Amen. I mean, all the rest of them is just death. Death happens. It happens to all men. But death to that one man was unique.
Amen.
Because he didn't have to die. Death did not overcome him. He succumbed to death. He yielded himself to death. Amen. And it made all the difference. As I said, that man died that we could live. Amen. And that's what it's all about. That's why we still rejoice in it. That old story never grows old. Amen. And just gets sweeter and sweeter. I believe, matter of fact, I know, when we get to heaven, the focal point of worship around heaven is the crucified Lamb. Amen. The crucified Lamb. And we will rejoice in what He did for us on that day throughout eternity, forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. All right, well, having said that, Matthew chapter number 7, I'm moving down to verse number 24 tonight. We're going to read the remainder of the chapter. I'm not going to preach the remainder of the chapter. I'm going to deal with verse number 24 and look at it as a whole, give you an introduction to the thought. And I think that's all I'm going to do tonight, just to be honest with you. But if I can get that and get the thought that's on her heart, I trust God will be pleased and we'll get help. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 24. The Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Sounds like he must have lived in Kentucky. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Randy Kuhn, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in church tonight.
Yes.
Today, with the service this morning. Lord, thank you, Pastor, for the men and well enough to be with us today and preach.
Help us,
Lord. Your hand be on him, I pray.
Please, Lord.
Yes. That you would use your words, his words, Lord, in our hearts. Help us to be hungry to hear.
Oh, yes, Lord. Yes.
That we'd be thriving, if you might change.
Yes.
Bless us. I think of those that are out sick. I think of Brother Leroy.
Yes.
Healing. Lord, George, not here tonight.
Yes.
Meet that need. Mrs. Hall, Brother Hall.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate the prayer. Amen. This is the final section, the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. I will point out one thing just interesting to me before I start dealing with these verses. But it's involved in these verses. Those last two verses deal with the people's response. What they thought, I guess we'd say it, how they assized the sermon. And the thing that interests me is that several commentators believe that this is not a sermon. A lot of the commentators believe that this is just random thoughts that are picked out and penned down by Matthew to show us what a sample sermon of our Lord would have been. But when you read it, and chapter 5, verse 1 talks about they went up on the mountain and they sat down and he preached to them. And then he preaches and 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 he preaches, and you got these three chapters, and you get down to the end of chapter 7, and the people, they've ended their message, he's ended his message, and they're talking about what he said. The thing that I draw from that is that a lot of times commentators don't know what they're talking about. Because, well, I'll say it this way. Men may be wrong, but the Scriptures are not. And so when I say the commentators don't know what they're talking about, not that I say don't read any commentaries. I know men that do say that, and I suspect them. They say don't read anybody but me. I get nervous about that fella. But but I say this, anybody you read after, human, is going to have error. The only book that doesn't have error is this King James Bible. Amen? And I'm glad that is true. But anyway, having said this, we're coming to the close now of the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord has covered a large, vast array of material in this sermon. It is a sermon primarily about the kingdom. And Israel was looking for Him to set up a political kingdom. And they were looking for Him to kick out the Romans, give them world leadership, world dominance, and rule and reign from Jerusalem. They didn't realize that the kingdom today, the kingdom is now, by the way, the kingdom has come unto us, and that kingdom is within you. Amen. That there is coming a millennial kingdom where Christ will reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Jerusalem will be the center again. Amen. And what a day that'll be. But right now, Jesus is interested not ruling the world. He's interested in ruling your world. He's interested in reigning in your heart. Amen. And changing your world. That way, you are being prepared then for the kingdom that will come. Amen. So our Lord dealt with that in the Scripture. He deals with interior change, the change of our motives, the change of our thought process, the change of the way we look at things, that our eyes might be single, that we might be able to see spiritual things and treasure heavenly things above the earthly things. And on he goes throughout this whole sermon. Well, he's pulling her down to a close, and as we saw this morning and in the messages prior to that, our Lord has really brought it to a place of soul searching. A place of individual heart searching. Where do we actually stand in relationship to our Lord's sermon and relationship to our Lord Himself? Now, as He's coming to a close, He has in no wise exhausted His reservoir of spiritual nourishment. For those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, there's still plenty to be had in our Lord's sermons. But He comes down to this, and by the way, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the reasons I love it, there are so many powerful nuggets, little statements, and I don't have them jotted down, but just you can pull up a number of them yourself that you think about. Little things like the Beatitudes, for example. You've got all those I think 9 characteristics that I believe are relatable to the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you those wonderful statements of the Beatitudes. He goes on to give you those wonderful statements. For example, judge not that you be not judged. What we call our Lord's Prayer is involved in that. So many great statements and word pictures. He talks about how that the lilies toil not, neither do they spin. And yet God has arrayed them more beautiful than Solomon could ever do on his best day. Amen. So He's got so many wonderful pictures, but He's not finished. He's getting ready to paint us another wonderful picture that even a little child can understand. We make a little child song out of that. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Amen. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. So our Lord's getting ready to paint that vivid word picture. Amen. I want you to think about this crowd of people that stood at the on this mountain, or as they're sitting there, however that they are, listening probably intently at the wonderful sermon coming from the lips of our Lord. Probably mesmerized by His words, but surprised by His audacity, if I could say it that way. Surprised by His teaching, surprised by His authority. That's how it comes up at the end. He's not like one of the Pharisees. He doesn't say, well, I suppose that it could be this way, or perhaps it might be. No, He says, this is how it is. This is exactly how it is, and there's no question about it. He doesn't wobble. He doesn't waver. He is strong in what He believes. Amen. And I see them there. They're trying to judge Him. They're saying, is He really what He seems to be claiming to be? Does He have all this authority? Where does this man, a lowly man from Galilee, get this wisdom? Where does he know these things? And they're trying to judge Him when they are awakened by the fact, as He said this morning, He is in reality going to judge them. And as they come to that conclusion, I believe that's where these verses then come to bring us to the text that we're at today. I believe that's why the word in verse 24 starts off, therefore. Because all this is true. Because the kingdom has come to you. Because that Christ has revealed Himself to be what He is, who He said He is. He's God manifest in the flesh. Then these words are of vital importance to this crowd. These men and women and boys and girls have not just heard just another sermon. They've heard the most important sermon they'll ever hear. And now it's up to them to do something with it. And our Lord says, what you do with it will determine whether you're wise or foolish. Amen. Amen. He says in summation, if I could say it this way, that if you hear His words and build your life on His words, you're a wise man. But if you, and by the way, and you'll find safety. Amen. When the storm comes, when the catastrophe hits, you will find safety. But if you hear hearing His words, good, I'm glad you're there. But He said, that's not good enough. There's another step beyond hearing. That is receiving. That is obeying the word that you've heard. Amen. You ever seen a child jumping on the bed and mama says, stop jumping on the bed, and they just keep jumping on the bed? And mama says, did you hear me? And they say, yes. It's judgment time. Amen. If they said no, what didn't you hear? I didn't hear you say stop jumping on the bed. It's still judgment time. Amen. But in reality, when you hear the warning, then you got to do something. That's the point. And that's what I want to deal with this morning or this evening as we're here, as He sums it all up. If you are a foolish man that you hear it, but you don't respond or you don't receive the preaching or the teaching that Christ is offering, He said, you're a foolish man and you will ultimately end in catastrophe. When the catastrophe comes, you'll be part of it. That's what He's saying. Amen. Now, prior to this, in the latter part of what I preached this morning, our Lord was speaking prophetically. He's talking about the end. Now He's talking practically. He's talking about right now. It's not what you're going to do with what Christ says then. It's what are you going to do with what Christ says now? Practically. It's also, He goes from speaking in prophetically to speaking in a parable, which is His, I think it's our Lord's forte. It's His strongest point. He's strong in everything. I don't know, but this is a great point. He's the greatest user of parables that I know of in the Scriptures. And that's how He preached. It's His most often used style, that He take a normal picture. And one thing I noticed, He never used pictures that were emotive. He never used pictures that were just emotions, emojis, happy, smiley, or sad. frowny. It was never a story about a little girl that lost her little kitten, you know, that got too close to the radiator because somebody set the mouse trap too close to the radiator. So when the trap caught the mouse and the cat was eating the trap, then the radiator fried the cat. It wasn't a story like that. That's a sad story to some people. That's not a sad story to me. I'd laugh like you did. Yeah. The radiator just fell over and fried the cat like the trap did the mouse. But anyway, then he'd had Chinese. But anyway, I gotta quit. He never used those sad stories that, to be honest with you, preachers are known for. that reach out and grab your emotions. I don't think he was primarily interested in our emotions. Not that he's not interested in them at all, but that wasn't his primary goal. His goal was the heart, and to reach the heart, really you do have to use the intellect. He wasn't there to soothe their intellect, he wasn't there to stoke their intellect, but he was getting through the mind gate to the heart. He was getting to the point that they might realize that what he's saying is real, it's serious, and it's important. And so he tells a story about building a house. I mean, that's pretty serious. And it's pretty important. And they could all relate to it. So he goes to talking that, and he talks about how that he shows a picture of two men building a house and the foundation that they used, or the lack of foundation. And then the safety that was there, or the lack of safety because of the failure to use the foundation. Now, before I look at this parable in depth, again, as I said, I'd like to just look at an introduction and look at the word therefore. That's where I really want to deal with this morning or this evening. The word therefore. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon rock. Why? Why is it, what is this message important? What is the importance of this message? That's the right word to say. What is the importance of this story our Lord's getting ready to tell? The importance is, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to get in the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that has a big, fine building is going to heaven. Only those that have a hidden reality of a firm foundation. The foundation is something most not seen. The foundation is something most people don't get all excited about. They get excited about the finality of the building, the finishing of the building. But that foundation is of utmost importance. And so he's saying the important part is what maybe nobody sees. The important part is what maybe nobody talks much about. But the important part is that foundation that you're building on. Amen. And so there's where I want to preach tonight on this thought, the purpose of the parable. This parable of the wise man and the foolish man. And so the purpose, there's a reason why he gave this parable. Now notice that both, the wise builder and the foolish builder heard the teachings of our Lord. They both heard. But only one of them actually built on what he heard. Amen. One of them actually put into practice what he heard. The other one chose to listen but ignored the teachings of our Lord. And so our Lord is, I believe the purpose really is that he's shown us the great need for people not only to hear, but to heed the message that he preaches. Amen. I am convinced that there's a lot of people in grave danger. They're listening to preaching of God's Word, but they're not hearing it. Amen. Here at the radio station, we hear preaching real regular. We hear it all the time. The radio's on when we're in there and we're working. Sometimes we'll turn it down and I can listen some and be doing other things as well as other people can, but sometimes there's a time at our house, it's on a lot of the time, but if I'm trying to read, trying to concentrate, I turn it off because I gotta be able to zero in. I have a difficulty zoning it out. But there is the ability, and we all have it, that we're listening, but we're not really listening. Yeah. Amen. It's like husbands do to wives. I figured at least somebody would say amen. They're all right. It's like how wives do to husbands. All right, that's better. But it really, it's how parents do to children. You can zone them out. You don't hear them. You ever been at somebody's house, they've got a large number of children, and those children are making a lot of noise, but they don't notice it. They really don't. There was a time I didn't notice it. I notice things more now. And I mean that because I don't have them under my feet. They're not, I don't have that. But that's the same thing with our preaching. We've got to be careful that we don't just get used to the sound of the voice. That we don't just get used to hearing the preaching. But preaching still has its prominence and preaching still has its importance to us. We've got to maintain that. Our Lord said it's very important. Because that's what you got to build your life on, is the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. So he's talking about that danger. Far too many people enjoy hearing sermons. Boy, did you hear so-and-so? And it's like they're clicking off. I've heard that preacher, and I've heard that preacher, and I've heard that preacher. But did it do anything? Sometimes that's a danger of a camp meeting or a jubilee or whatever you have. There's a danger of that would just say, well, that was good, and the next one will be better, and the one before that was good. But what did we get? We've got to be careful. Our Lord's dealing with that very issue here. That's what makes a difference between the wise builder and the foolish builder. Amen. Our Lord did not just say this to be telling another story. He didn't need a colorful way to end His sermon. He had a purpose. He had a purpose for the parable. I've got 3 points I want to point out this evening about the purpose of the parable. First of all, there is a core problem that our Lord's driving at. There is a core problem. Now, hearing Jesus speak and not heeding what He says is a problem. And there's a cause for it. Amen. There's a cause for it. Why would people hear Christ, listen to Christ, and yet refuse to do what Christ said? Well, you could come up with a number of excuses, maybe. You could come up with a number of what we call reasons, but they all are sin. Personally, I believe that is the key issue of the whole Bible. That's the reason Christ came, left glory, came to earth, was because of sin. Amen. The problem why Christ had to go to Calvary is sin. The reason Christ preached was because of sin. The reason that people don't listen to the preaching is because of sin. Listen, the reason why sinners don't bust the doors down trying to get in here, it's not because we don't have good music. It's not because we have the wrong color lights. It's not because we don't have drums. It's not because we're not having the music they like. It's because they are living in sin and they want to go on their way. Changing things to be like them is not going to help them. The only thing that will help them is the truth. And that's why we have to stay with the truth, and we need to keep proclaiming the truth. And to be honest with you, we ought to still be excited about the truth. Amen. Amen. The core problem is sin. Now, I say this. You say, well, it's disobedience. But disobedience is sin. Amen. Adam disobeyed. We'll just go back to that first account. Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. It cost him being cast out of the garden. It cost him having to eventually die. But that wasn't all of it. It cost that his son died and his son's son died. And every generation since him has died. That disobedience was not a small sin. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the disobedience, or so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Amen. Of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Himself. Disobedience. Why do people not do what God says? Disobedience. Well, it's sin. Amen. Maybe you say, well, now the reason some people don't obey the Lord is it's just laziness. You know, they know to do good, but they're not going to do it. Just laziness. Well, that's sin. And boy, that's a sin that needs to be preached on in America today. Amen. Somebody said this some time ago. I'll just throw one more out and then I'll try to quit. But he said, what do you think ought to be done about this crowd that will not work for a living? All they want to do is soak up off of everybody else. What do you think ought to be done? And somebody said, throw them out of Congress. That's what ought to be done. I said, amen. But we've got not a generation. We've got multi-generations of people today that wouldn't turn their hand over for anything. Now, they wouldn't work. And somebody said they wouldn't work in a pie factory tasting pies. I mean, really. Why? Because they don't have to. Because we've got all this idea that can make it so good on them. They can live in a nice house. They can eat good food. They can have a free cell phone. They can have health care. They can have everything they want. Why should they work? That is a sin. Are you listening to me? That is a sin. And by the way, for God, I've never seen God do a work, a mighty work among people that are too lazy to get up and do something. Amen. I know it's not Bible that God helps those that help themselves. I know that's not Bible, but I will say this. If you don't have any get up and go about you, I doubt God's going to do much for you. Amen. Amen. Well, the only reason they don't do it is because they're just lazy. Well, laziness is a sin. Especially spiritual laziness, I'd say, is a sin. Amen. If you're too lazy to read your Bible, that's a sin. If you're too lazy to pray, that's a sin. Amen. We could just go on and on and on. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. What does he say? To him, it is sin. Amen. Perhaps the reason why people don't do what the Lord says is just because they don't believe him. Well, they just don't believe him. Unbelief is a sin. Amen. Now, if you don't believe me, that's one thing. But not to believe the Lord? That's pretty evil unbelief, I'd say. Amen. That's how Hebrews used it. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So I'll say the core problem that our Lord's dealing with is sin. That's the core problem of the world today. Amen. Perhaps there are those that enjoy hearing sermons. They enjoy the experience. They enjoy it because it makes them feel religious. Because it makes them feel spiritual. They enjoy going to church because having done so, they feel like they have done their duty. They've sit on a church pew. Was you at church Sunday? Yeah, I was at church Sunday. Mark it down. Not only is this problem sinful, this problem is subtle. In the fact that there are people that are sitting on a church pew thinking they're doing their duty, when duty is not just to sit on a church pew. Right. Duty is not just to sit and listen. Duty is to obey what you have sit and listened to. That's duty. Amen. I go back to the illustration of the little kid jumping on the bed. And mama says, stop jumping on the bed. What's that child's duty? To listen to mama? I heard you, mama. No, that's not duty. Duty is to hear and obey. That's duty. Amen. Well, the core problem is sin. Number two, there's a common problem. Amen. Not only there's a core problem, but this is a common problem. Our Lord speaking in Matthew chapter number 7, He's speaking to Jews around the, you know, the turning of the first century, we'd say A.D. He's dealing with, that's 2,000 years ago. He's dealing with people that are sitting and listening, but they're in danger of not doing what He's saying 2,000 years ago. That's not a new thing. But way on before Him, He's having the same problem. And you see it all in the Bible. Matter of fact, turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. You'll see that Ezekiel faced this problem and had to address it. Ezekiel chapter number 33. I know we say today, truthfully, that people's attention span has become so short. And it has. Television and then now the internet. The instant access and change and move and all that has changed people's attention span. Shortened it. But that's not all just a recent thing. As I said, it goes back. Ezekiel had to deal with people that were sitting and listening, but were not going to do what he said. Look at verse number 31 of Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 31. Now, God's speaking to him. And he said, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they love thy words, but they do them not. Amen. You ever heard people, and I've heard preachers preach that the sound of their voice, I like the cadence of their voice, and I like the rhythm and all that, and it's like a beautiful song. Well, he said, are you listening to it? Has it just become something that just passes by? And how easy songs can, we hear it, but we don't hear it. We don't pay any attention to it. It doesn't register in our mind. We don't even pay any attention to it. James dealt with this problem in the book of James, chapter number 1. So I'm showing you that this is not a new development. Our Lord dealt with it. Ezekiel dealt with it. James dealt with it. Chapter number 1 and verse number 22. James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And here's what, if you're hearers only, you're deceiving your own self. You're not helping yourself, he's saying. All right? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. He's saying that the important part is not that you just hear. The important part is that you do. But he said this is a common problem. And so our Lord's dealing with this multitude of people, and he's going to give them this parable and describe it to them. He's saying there's a problem. And you've got to be careful with it. Romans chapter 2, you don't have to turn, verse number 13. He says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Amen. Just hearing it, he says, not going to get you very far. Doing it is what's important. If you're still in James, look at chapter number 2, and I'll give you my last point. There is a core problem, and this is a common problem. Number 3, here's the clarification of the problem. It explains it and helps us see what's going on. Some people, well, let me do it this way. I'm telling you why, the purpose our Lord given this parable. He says, he's dealing with one aspect primarily, one aspect of hearing what he's saying. Wise man hears and does. The foolish man hears but doesn't do. Now, notice he didn't say the wise man hears and believes. He didn't base it on believing. He based it on actions. And so here's what some commentators have come to believe. They have believed, and the Catholics teach it, by the way, that this is teaching works for salvation. Matter of fact, Hillary Clinton in the primary, when she was speaking before a group of Methodist women, by the way, the Democrats don't believe in separation of church and state when they're raising their support. Al Gore didn't, neither did Hillary, neither did Bill. Anyway, I've got to leave that off. But she's speaking to that group of Methodist women, and here's what she said. She said, she's talking about the importance of government stepping in and doing something for the poor. And she said, we have always believed in a works-based salvation. That's what she said. Well, I don't believe in a works-based salvation. And neither did our Lord. To say that our Lord was teaching a works-based salvation is to totally twist and turn on its head what our Lord's teaching. Our Lord, by the way, that would be an error, and our Lord is inerrant. Our Lord could never make a mistake. And so our Lord is not teaching a works-based salvation. But what our Lord is teaching is the same thing as brother James. James is the brother of our Lord. He's teaching the same thing James taught in chapter number 2 and verse number 17. I'm going to read a number of verses, so bear with me. Verse number 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. I could stop there and we could sum it up. Amen. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works.
Show me thy faith without thy works, and you can't do it, by the way, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's the only way you can show it. Thou believest that there is one God. Now he's talking about believing now. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. By the way, let me stop right there just a minute. When I preached through the book of James, that vision, I dealt with this, and I believe it's important to say something about it now. James was not in... By the way, James is using the same illustration of Abraham and Isaac and the same phrase that Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. But James is using the works side of it, that he saw his faith by his actions. Paul uses this same account and this same terminology using just the belief side in the book of Romans. When he's trying to show them it's not the law, it's not the deeds of the law that saves, but it's believing from the heart that saves. And some men, for example, Martin Luther said that James ought not even be recorded in the scriptures, that James was at odds with Paul. I say again, James could not be at odds with Paul because James was inspired of the Holy Ghost to write the book of James as much as Paul was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write the book of Romans. The Holy Ghost is not at odds with the Holy Ghost. Amen. The inspired scripture is not at odds with the inspired scripture. When there are two, as Brother Chuck was showing me something this morning, we saw that when there are two, that it appears that they're contradictory. Either we don't know enough about them to rightly divide them, or what we do know is mistaken if we think that they are at odds with one another. But the point is, there it is faith, and faith produces actions. God sees the faith, but men cannot see the faith. The only way men can see the faith is when it's acted out. Amen. If I ask you, do you believe that chair will hold you up? Well, I believe you believe it now because you plop down in it. Amen. But if you never would sit down in it, you say, oh yeah, I believe it. It's like this story. This fella's got a tightrope strung out across between two buildings, two skyscrapers. And he asked this fellow, do you believe I can walk across it? The fellow says, I don't know. He said, all right. So he goes out there and he walks across to one side. He turns around and walks back across to the other side. He says, now do you believe I can do it? He says, yeah, I believe you can. He says, you believe I can push this wheelbarrow across it? The fellow says, I don't know. So he puts the wheelbarrow down, walks it across there, turns it over, walks it back, and says, now do you believe I can push this wheelbarrow in there? And he says, sure, I believe it. He said, then get in the wheelbarrow. I agree with that. If you really believe it, you'd get in the wheelbarrow. You'd prove it. Your works would prove it. The fact that you wouldn't get in it tells me you're not 100% believing what you say. Amen. Now, so James is saying it's, and James is using the work side, showing us how men can see the true faith that people have. All right, let me finish reading verse number. Let's see, where did I get down to verse number 23, being the friend of God, verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, it's not that they're justified, but that's how you see it. You see then how that men are justified. All right, verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Again, Rahab is in the Heroes Hall of Fame because of faith. Abraham's in the Heroes Hall of Fame because of faith. But the way we know they had faith was their works prove they had faith. And Jesus says, if you say you believe what I'm preaching, but you don't do it, you don't really believe it. That's what he's saying. The core problem, summed up problem. The clarification of the problem is, why people live in their sin when they know there's a Savior available, they don't believe it. They just don't believe it. Amen. Well, We know we're not saved by works. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 tell us plainly we're not saved by works. But verse 10 tells us that we're saved unto good works. So it produces works. Works does not produce salvation, but salvation can produce evidence of, or works can produce evidence of salvation. Salvation produces some works. Amen. There's a song that says this. We used to sing it with our children. It says, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. I believe that Christ is here concluding His Sermon on the Mount with this parable because He wishes to emphasize the important dogmatic truth of how important it is not only to hear, not only to listen, but to heed and put into practice works of obedience based on what our Lord has said. Now, you've heard my sermon. What are you going to do about it? Amen. When you sit and listen to preaching, do you ever adjust your life? You remember, and I think I had it in my notes. I probably overlooked it because I don't think I dealt with it. Herod heard John the Baptist. It looks like he must have heard him numerous times. He enjoyed hearing John the Baptist. He just wasn't going to do anything he said. Herod was a fool, according to the words of our Lord. He's a foolish man. Built his house. Oh, what a great house Herod had. I mean, beautiful house. He had money. He had friends. He had fame. He had fortune. He had it all. But he didn't have a foundation. He didn't listen to the Word of God. He didn't listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And so when catastrophe came, he was caught up in that catastrophe. And he was part of the catastrophe. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. You've heard the preaching of the Word of God. Are you wise enough to build your life on the preaching? Or are you foolish enough to just sit and listen and go on your way and never make any changes? That's what the Bible's talking about. That's the very important reason and purpose for this parable. Father, I want to thank You again for the privilege to be in the house of God. I want to thank You again, Lord, for giving me strength to stand and give me strength to study and prepare and try to bring these messages to Thy people. Father, I pray that You'd work in it. I know that my words are not important, but Your words are, and You said Your word would not return void, but would accomplish whereunto You've sent it. So, Father, I pray that good seed would fall in good soil tonight. Lord, that it might bring forth a good harvest to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that some sinner, under the sound of our voice, might hear the truth and might not just let it lay there, but they might grasp hold of it and say, I'm going to act on that truth. I'm going to act on that truth. I'm going to believe on that truth. I'm going to receive that truth. I'm going to build on that truth. Lord, see the foundation established in their life and their life transformed and them find safety in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray bless and help now in this invitation time according to Thy will. We do ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if the Lord's speaking to you, would you obey the Lord?
337.
Do you need to come? Some are in the altar. Some are praying in the pew. Do you need to come?